socialize here, and we'll have some more time. Part of my goal is to not go long, but I don't ever like to speak that goal, so because you can all watch me fail. But one of the things I want to do this morning that we don't do a lot in our large group. We do often in our, I think, our smaller groups. I know we do with the youth group. But it's to have some prayer requests and to pray for them. So this isn't something we have done here before, but I want to do right here just for a few minutes, is are there requests that people would want our whole congregation to lift up together in prayer? What was that? Both. Yes, so shout out a prayer request you would have. Okay. So this is what I'd like to do. There's a oneness that God says happens in His church. And part of the celebration of that, which we will do later, is to take communion, in which we are members one of another. And so there is some way where our difficulty and pain individually is shared, and this praying for each other and carrying each other's burdens is part of what God asks to do together as his people. And so I would just like us just to pray brief prayers, maybe for, if you remember one of these requests that's prayed, and I will pray some general prayers afterwards, and we will, in another way other than walk in communion, kind of walk in oneness together. And I believe that when there are a body of people together praying, there is a power there. There is something that God hears. We gather as His church, He's here. And that the humility to share a request, that God sees that, and He'll hear prayers. And I believe together, we've already seen prayers in our church, things that we care about happen, and that we can have faith that these requests go up to someone who's good and caring. And so, let's pray here briefly, and then we'll get to our message. Whoever would like to start us, you can just stand up and pray. We thank You that You have given us You as our portion in the land of the living, and we are thankful for that. And Father, we look to You. You are pleased when we look to You. You hear our heart and You feel compassion. And Father, we look to You and ask for healing and protection. We ask for life. We ask that You would work in those we love. We ask that You would work within us. We ask that You would have Your way, that Your kingdom would come to our hearts, to our church, to the world around us. God, and You would have Your way as You have it in heaven. Lord, we come before You, invite You here, ask Your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Kevin will get you one. And if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians 1:1. We're going to read a couple verses. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. As I talk about the church this morning, one of the ways in which we understand the church, we talk about a lot around here, is family. That the church is a family and the church is a body. But the church is also, it's also an organization. And the reason it's an organization is because it has offices. And one of the offices I want to introduce to us this morning is the office of deacon. And we are going to start a process here of adding deacons as a name and an office in our church. And so my goal here this morning is to grant us just a definition, to give us a general definition and some of the implications and applications for us, we are going to do, we're going to connect in on after Easter. But the general idea of deacons, we want to talk about now. Now, in the past, we haven't used the term deacons, even though there are several people in our church that I would say do deacony things. And the reason for that is because everybody has a definition. If I say the word deacon to some people, that means people that are on the board of a church. To some people, it means, oh, the deacons are the ones that mow the grass outside the church. And there can be a whole swirling of what this is. And so we go, well, why don't we use different words and we can define them, and so we don't have to redefine and break down people's definitions. But we've kind of decided that was a little bit of a cop out, because there are directions and blessings that are connected to deacons that we want to have in the understanding and brain space and faith capacity of our church. And so we want to introduce this term deacons. So, we just read a verse. The book of Philippians is written to the church in Philippi, along with the overseers and deacons. So it's an office in our church. Now turn to, this is a place we'll stay most of our time, 1 Timothy 3. On page 932. Really 933. We're going to start in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. In that section, Maddie, are you queued up? I want to list what we learn in that section. So, they're integral part of a church community. So, like I said in Philippi, they were part of what needed to happen there, along with the church and along with the overseers. They are part of the problem solving and ministering that God wants to do in that church. Number two, they're always mentioned after overseers. Both those verses. So the word deacon can mean servant or commissioned messenger or agent of a superior. So a deacon is in relation to someone. So a deacon is in relation to a pastor, always after a pastor, as a servant, or a deacon can be in relation to a body of people, in this case, pastors. And then deacons are required to meet specific qualifications, and we may or may not get there this morning. And number four, they're not required to teach. If we read those qualifications and compare them to qualifications for a pastor, that's the one that is one major difference. Deacons are not required to teach. Number five, they're required to be examined and approved by the church and its leaders, which means that it'll be some sort of process, and it will require time. Next, are church office holders like overseers? Okay, next, deacons are plural. When the word is used, it's used in plural, which means more than one. Next, deaconesses or deacons' wives, depending on how you interpret that, they must meet specifications. Next, deacons gain much respect in the church and have their faith deepened. So it's honorable to be a deacon. Paul talks about how there's rewards and what happens. And so Paul is giving a special endorsement here. And because there's qualifications, because there's testing, because there's putting before the church, then there's means responsibility. They have an office in that. And there's a blessing that comes with that. To faith, of faith, and in this case it says assurance. Diakonos is the word for deacon, and it's translated servant 11 times, and it's translated minister 7 times. So you can get the sense of meaning as minister and servant, servant minister, minister servant. And lastly, this is a big one. Paul doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't tell us who they were. He didn't tell us how they originated. Doesn't tell us what they do. Doesn't tell us how many there were. He doesn't tell us a lot. Okay. Now, since a deacon is in relation to a pastor, I want to go over the job description of a pastor. Here we go. They lead the church. I'm not going to read all the verse references. You can see them there. And I'm certainly not going to read all the verses, though I have read them before. And you can take a picture and read them if you'd like. They lead the church. They exercise oversight, manage, supervise. They teach God's word, equip and prepare the saints for Christian ministry, labor in preaching and teaching, model Christian leadership, shepherd and pastor the whole church, feed, protect, lead, and heal. That's kind of what it means to shepherd and pastor. Judge doctrinal disputes, guard the church from false teachers, care for the church of God, help those within the church who are weak, pray for the sick and anoint with oil, lay hands on certain gifted individuals, handle church finances, represent their local church to other churches, and they're held accountable by God, Father. And the idea is that the pastor is a steward, and so that pastor receives authority from God to manage God's household, manage God's church. And so there's a responsibility, and there's a role, and there's an authority that comes from God. And because there's a trust given, there's an accountability that comes. That's that last one there. But the next slide is a quote. I pulled this quote from a book we've been reading from Alexander Strzok. In fact, most of this, our understanding of deacons comes from this book, basically this message. Is this, just as a housing steward in Paul's day was charged with managing funds and people, God's steward must manage church resources, plan budgets, delegate tasks to others, encourage use of members' gifts, solve problems, make decisions, establish church policies, set up structures to accomplish specific work, and lead in one or more ministries of the church. Moreover, he must carefully teach the word, judge issues and doctrines, provide counsel and education, resolve conflict among members, and care for those in the church household who cannot care for themselves. Do you know what my response when I read those things? My response, I don't know what yours is. My response is, that's a lot. That's my response. Okay. Here's our definition of deacon so far. A local church official who is examined and qualified. Acts 19:22. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Okay. Interesting verse. Can I tell you what that verse reads literally in the Greek? I'll only give you the literal of the Greek where it's appropriate. It says this. Having sent into Macedonia two of those deaconating. He sent into Macedonia two of those deaconating. These two guys, Timothy and Erastus, they were deaconating. Isn't that an interesting term? That is a cool term. We translate that here, helpers. We translate that here, assistants. But what were they doing? They were serving. They were coming alongside. They were helping. They were assisting. They were deaconating. So here's our definition of deacons for us at here at Desert's End. Deacons assist the elders with the care of God's church. So this is Acts 6, where there was a ministry for widows, and it was highly charged. People were arguing with one another. Race was involved. The reputation of the church was involved. It was kind of a situation. And the elders said, we're not going to deal with it. We are going to entrust it to a group of guys that we know won't show favoritism, will be gracious in their speech, will be honorable and discharge their duties well. We are going to raise up, they didn't call them then, deacons. And so in Acts 6, a lot of people look at that situation and then say, those were the first deacons who came alongside to assist the elders in the care of God's church. In this case, it was a food ministry. Now, I think the tasks of a deacon are determined by the elders. But a deacon is an agent of the pastors, carrying on tasks on behalf of pastors. He has authority because it's delegated by the pastors. Because that person, a deacon, is an approved assistant to elders. Now, when I say the term elder and pastor and overseer, I'm talking about the same position. So, 1 Peter 5, if you have a question about it, just write down 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, where all those words are used interchangeably, basically for the same person. So it describes different parts of a pastor's role. A pastor is an overseer because they oversee and manage. But a pastor is also a shepherd because they shepherd individual people. And so the It's the same name, but it's emphasizing different parts of the role of a pastor. So deacons are aid the pastor. They're doing ministry under the direction of the pastors. So it's a position of authority over people, but it's a position under authority. And their authority is delegated. And because it's at a position of authority, there needs to be qualifications. Now, I want to make something really clear before we go on. Every single person in the church of God is a minister. So, here's the passage in Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To see that the saints, that's everybody in a church is a saint, equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You guys, we together, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Christ. We minister to one another. We minister to those on the side. We, each of us, has the Spirit, and the Spirit works to be a blessing to other people. That is true. So what we are not saying is that deacons get to do the ministry and the rest of us get to, like, receive ministry. We all have a role in a healthy, functioning church. We all get to serve Christ, but only some are assistants to the elders. That's the distinction we're making. So that's our definition. Based on our time, that's as far as I'm going. But after Easter, we're going to revisit this topic and talk about how deacons are going to fit into us as a church. We'll talk qualifications, and we will put before the church a group of people that we would like to have you guys help us determine if they're qualified. Meaning, if you have any red flags, be like, I don't think that person should be a deacon, you would come and talk to us. And so there'll be a process, and we'll give some time for that to happen, and then we'll have sort of a commissioning event. So that's where we're going, but we wanted to hear before Easter, give us a working definition, introduce the topic for all of us. Okay. Now, I have another announcement as we turn to breaking bread. So, turn to Acts 2:42. Got a couple verses here. It is on page 856. Actually, it's 857. This is a very famous passage about what the very, very, very early church was doing together. Passage that inspires many churches. All right. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 42 and 46, but 42 says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And there's, I think, maybe two meanings here. It means they ate together a lot. Like, they had potlucks in parks. I think it's also talking about the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper. And if you've noticed, we've had the Lord's Supper quite a few times here in a row. We are actually going to devote ourselves to the Lord's Supper, like the early church, from now until Good Friday. So on Good Friday, we will break bread together. And then on Easter, we won't. But that means you're going to break bread five more times before Easter as part of our preparation for Easter, as part of our celebration of Christ. So, here's our breaking of bread verse. 1 Corinthians 10. Page 900, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This verse assumes a regular practice of breaking bread. And when we break bread, it is a participation with one to another, but with a fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we fellowship with each other and with Jesus Christ, and it is a celebration of something we share in common, an experience we share in common. And that starts with the cross. And breaking bread in itself doesn't have any saving merit. But as a reminder, when Jesus went to the cross, he saved a lost and helpless people. And that he came in his life and death and resurrection to buy back people that were lost and helpless, to redeem. And he endured guilt and shame, but now he's alive forever. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love the way it's phrased here when it says, the cup of blessing. It's a blessing for the sinner, because there is a participation in the blood becoming ours for the forgiveness of sins, for a paid ransom, for a canceled penalty, for a life of joy, all ours. Partakers in the life and death. And Romans talks about how we participated in the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And that by faith, we get to live a life, a full life that God's Spirit brings to us. And so, Mike, if you want to come up, I want to take communion a little bit differently today. And because we're going to take it several times, we will do it somewhat differently every time. And we will concentrate on different truths. But the truth that's, I think, encouraging for us today is that it's common. One bread and one loaf, and we participate with one another. And so what we're going to do is and these guys can pass out the bread and the cup, and Michael play, and you can pray and pray to God and connect to remembering Jesus. But don't take communion, because we're going to stand up. We're going to take it together before God. And then I will pray and close this. Participation in the cup of blessing. Amen. Holy Heavenly Father, an obedient Son, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God. We thank you for the joy set before you. We thank you that you live in that joy. We thank you for that love and that joy that you have granted to us, that we participate with you in that joy, in that love, and even in your glory. Thank you for the blessing of redemption and forgiveness and fellowship with you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, now we will break bread in the other kind of way. But this is what I love to do. If you know what's going on with Tear Down, if you want to help Tear Down, all the help we can do, we are just going to do that instead of leaving and trying coming back and do it. We're going to all do it together, whoever knows what they're doing here. And then as soon as it's done, we'll head over to Meyer Park. If you want to bring food and head to Meyer Park now, you're welcome to. We'll just all kind of congregate there whenever we can get there. And we'll get started whenever it seems appropriate. 20 minutes-ish, half an hour-ish. Whatever it takes. But I will see you over there. And if you're not going to join us, I'll see you next week.